Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, if you will. I want to give you, since we didn't have the outlines last week, I'll just give you the highlights, the fill-in blanks of those up until where I quit teaching last week. And so if you need one of these, if you'd raise your hand if you don't have an outline, they'll be able to get you one. Everybody got one, I believe? Okay, very good. All right, so we're in the lesson, A Witness Makes a Difference. Making a Difference is the series, and A Witness Makes the Difference. And we pointed out that after his resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples, and on at least two occasions, he used the word witness. And we gave you a definition of what witness was, and why we would be qualified to be witnesses as they were. And then three lessons from the witness of Stephen. Three things that we take away from the witness of Stephen on this occasion. Roman numeral 1, the character of the man. The character of the man. And that is chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. We talked about the witness is founded, has to be founded on the foundation of a good character. If you don't have good character, your witness probably is not going to amount to a whole lot. And then the traits of Stephen that made him that kind of man of character was, A, in the outline, he was full of faith. Full of faith. We pointed out that many people don't witness because they don't trust God enough. And they trust their own efforts and their own education and all that. We should trust God when we're witnessing, depend on God. And then also he was a man full of power. Trait number 2, he was full of power. Our power comes from the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We can't depend on ourselves. The power comes from God. It has to be God working in our lives. And so Paul talked about the treasure, and he talked about us being earthen vessels. And therefore, we are limited, but we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Zechariah 4, 6 through 8, verse 6 rather, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's the power of God that blesses us and helps us as we witness for the glory of God. And then trait number 3, see in your outline, irresistible wisdom. Irresistible wisdom. When the enemies of the truth debated Stephen, they realized that he was a man of wisdom. Stephen knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what to say to them. And really, the leaders were frustrated and silenced because he knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he brought many of those out, and that they were fulfilled through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then D in your outline, trait number 4, irresistible spirit. He had an irresistible spirit. In chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen had an irresistible spirit. A spirit there could be translated without doing a lot of damage and all at the translation, or maybe no damage, I should say, that he's talking about attitude. The attitude, the disposition. And that was the kind, he had an irresistible spirit, attitude, disposition. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit, Proverbs says in chapter 17. Joseph and Daniel had that excellent spirit, and God used them in a tremendous way. Curtis Hudson, I gave you a quote by him, and I'll read this again. It is not your aptitude, but your attitude that determines your altitude. It's not how smart you are, but it's the attitude you have that determines your altitude, how you grow, how far up you go in spirituality. And again, that gets back to depending on the Lord. And so we need to exude joy and enthusiasm. And then Roman numeral 2, the contradiction of the mob. The contradiction of the mob, those that were against Stephen. Not all, some did, but not all of them wanted to hear what Stephen said, and they didn't want to hear the good news. And they had, because of that, because they were enemies of the truth, in your outline, the false accusers. There were the false accusers. And they were accusing Stephen of breaking the law, and he had not broken the law, any of the law of the Jews, but they were breaking the law because they were lying about him, and the law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so they were hypocritical, and they were accusing him of breaking the law when in reality he wasn't, they were. And what they wanted was for their customs, their traditions, to continue. They wanted it to be as it always was, and this is a new era, a new dispensation, the time of the church age and all, and they didn't care for that. Mark 7:9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They were more interested in tradition than truth. And as we have pointed out, we meet a lot of people today that are more interested in tradition than truth. They'll have their tradition, but you show them how it's wrong and how wrong it is in the Bible, they don't care. They say, well, I was born into this denomination, or I was born into this faith, and I'm going to stay in this faith, and it doesn't matter what you show me from the Bible. And that happens. But we still need to witness to them. Some of them will come out of that. Some of them will believe the truth. And so we need to witness to them. And then B in your outline, A is the false accusers, B, the face of an angel. The face of an angel. Stephen's response was a response of grace. And all that sat in the council looking steadfast on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And so in his face, he wasn't angry. He wasn't showing bitterness. He wasn't showing vengeance. I'll get even with you. And the only way you can do that is through being in a close relationship with God and letting the Holy Spirit control you, because otherwise that would probably be impossible. But he responded like his Savior, who had responded that way before, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, talking about Jesus, but he committed himself to the judgment, to him that judgeth righteously, or to the Father. So you have the character of the man, then you have the contradiction of the mob, and then Roman numeral 3, filling in the content of the message. The content of the message, chapter 7, verses 1 through 54. Stephen defended his position, and he preached a message. And A, in that, the review of their history. We went over the review, how he pointed out their history in all of these verses. And then Stephen drew attention to the lessons from the history of the Jews. But his message was similar to the one that Jesus delivered to the woman at the well. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship him. And we have to believe that he is there, and we have to have faith, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not under the old legalistic system of the law where you bring sacrifices and offer those sacrifices. And then B, you have the exposure of their hypocrisy. Stephen exposes their hypocrisy. In verse 51, just to give you a portion of what was there in verses 51 through 53, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And he didn't get any better in his conversation after that. He told them what they really were, and he gave them the truth. And that was all right as long as he was talking about the history. But when he came to their hypocrisy, they didn't like that. And that's usually the way it is. But he pointed out their guilt. When we witness to people, we have to give them the truth. We cannot sugarcoat the truth. If they're going to get saved, they got to understand they're lost and they're sinners and they need a Savior. And so we have to give them the truth. You do it in love and you do it graciously, but we let them know that according to the Bible, they're guilty sinners and they have to be born again. Otherwise, they won't even realize they need to be saved. If we just compliment them and be nice to them and say, well, you've got a lot of great attributes and all of that, and they may have, but that doesn't get them to heaven. We've got to give them the truth. And the truth is that Jesus saves. So he pointed out that the purpose of the law was to show their guilt. And then see in your outline there, as we are moving on with the rest of the lesson, in Romans 3:19, well, see, he said the conviction of their hearts, the conviction of their hearts. Backing up to the law, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to be a school teacher to tell us we're lost, that we can't keep all the law and we need a Savior. And then in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? I've had some people mad at me after I preached, but I've never had any of them bite me yet. I've had a kid or two bite me, but I've never had an adult bite me yet. And I've seen some that looked at me like they were about to bite me, but at any rate, they didn't. But can you imagine? They heard what he said. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were convicted, but they were not converted. A few were, but most of them were not. That's what happened to Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was convicted, but he wasn't converted ever as far as we know. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And that's the way they were. They won the conviction. He hit their sore spot, and he told them the truth, and they didn't like it. And so it convicted their hearts, but they did not get converted. And then Roman numeral 4, the climax of the meeting, verses 55 through 60, it started out with a debate, you remember, in the synagogue. A synagogue, they had a lot of synagogues where different groups would meet in those synagogues, Jewish groups, because they couldn't always go to the temple. So they had these synagogues, and then that moved to the public square. And then they began to accuse Stephen of things that were not true. And Stephen then gave his defense for his faith. He was able to give a reason for what he was saying. And in that defense of his faith, he spoke of their guilt. And that really, they didn't like that. So, A, the Savior stood. When this is going on, just get a picture of what's happening in heaven. Acts 7:55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and look what he saw. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine seeing that? How wonderful. Someday we'll get to see the equivalent of the very same thing. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Savior stood for this martyr who was being stoned to death because he was telling those people the truth. And Jesus recognized his suffering. He stood. Usually, what is he doing at the right hand of the Father? He's seated. But here's a martyr being killed for the truth, and Jesus stands, and he sees him standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus recognized what he was going through. And we have to understand that he was with him at that moment. And we need to remember that when we're witnessing for God, when we have the courage to trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit and witness for God, that God is with us in that. You never witness alone. You never witness alone. God is with you. And when we boldly testify, Matthew 28:20, and he's talking about witnessing, and he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I am with you," Jesus said. So when we go out and witness, he's with us. When we tell people the truth, he's with us. And when we testify, Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Some may not notice, and some may not care, but Jesus cares. Always remember that. Jesus is there. And then B in your outline, the scoffers stone him. They stone him. And they cried, verses 57-58a, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." I remember on one trip in Israel, they always have a photographer. The first time you go, you don't know they're there. And they're taking pictures of you. And then later at a hotel, they bring them already developed to sell them to you. They're business people. And this young lady had gone, she was on the bus, a Jewish young lady. And another gentleman and I, a missionary and I, were trying to witness to her in the lobby there in a private way. And she finally just yelled, said, "No, no, no," and she stuck her fingers right in her ears. She didn't want to hear any more of it. That's what was going on here. They stoned him. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And some people react that way. They're scoffers, and they're not very happy about it. People who reject Christ don't reject him because of reason. They usually reject him because of refusal to hear the truth. And then see, Saul studied them. Saul studied them. Studied him, I should say. Acts 7:58b, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That was purely accidental, right? I don't think so. God was in that move, and he had Saul there, and they laid their clothes down at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Stephen's testimony, I'm sure, impacted Saul when he saw what was going on, saw his demeanor, saw his spirit, heard what he said about seeing Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and I'm sure it impacted him. In fact, Acts 22:20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also," Paul said, "was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I believe he never forgot that, and God used that. The early church probably wondered why God allowed it, why God allowed Stephen to be martyred. He was witnessing. Why? But God uses those things, and God used this. He allows a lot of things in my life, in your life, and he wants to use them for his glory. And we have to accept those things. I don't have time to tell you some stories, but I can tell you very quickly. Three young boys in our church in Virginia one time, they died. They drowned underneath ice. They broke through in a pond. And we had all three of them in front of us. And the last count I had, there were 30-plus people that got saved because those boys drowned. And those three boys had gotten saved at our church. And they rode the buses. They had all three gotten saved. They're like 12 and 13 years of age in that category. I wish I could tell you the whole story, but anyway. And then Stephen suffered. Acts 7:59-60, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Just try to put yourself there looking at that. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Most of us Baptists would say, "Lord, get even with them, kill them. They're hurting me." Can you imagine the grace it took for him to say that? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He went home to be with the Lord. And he had a Christ-like declaration. He had a forgiving disposition. He had a peaceful departure. He closed his eyes and went to heaven, left that old broken body that had been stoned, left it down here. But he, his soul and spirit, went up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's not soul sleep. It's describing that they're just sleeping. They're just resting like you would at night. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, because there's going to be a resurrection. So, making a difference. There are many ways to make a difference. I don't know of any that would be any closer to being God's heartbeat than this one. And that is, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, which was lost. And you and I, if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to do the same thing, being a witness to the world of Christ's love and a witness of His saving power. And all of that, if we'll just do it, it will make a difference. Father, thank You for Your Word, and help us to make a difference in our witness in every way. And help us to take these traits, that we see, no matter how Stephen was being treated, that we take these traits and that we glorify You through the same kind of traits that he had. In Jesus' name, amen.